Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Well, good morning, City of Refuge.
Morning.
My name is Brandon Freemian. I am the equipping pastor here at the church. I want to thank Pastor Icky for giving me the opportunity to speak this morning, and I actually am going to get to join you for the next 4 weeks. We're going to be doing a series together called Restored, but don't worry, you only have to put up with me for 4 weeks, and then Pastor Icky will be back. So I remember several years ago, my very generous in-laws had planned a trip for our family to go to Walt Disney World in Florida. My father-in-law loves Disney, and so this was a big deal for the family. And a couple weeks, kind of right before we left for the vacation, I got word that my maternal grandmother had passed away. Her name was Clara Patterson. I just called her Grandma. She was a wonderful, godly woman with full German feistiness. She was fun to be around. And so I had to fly up for the funeral, and so I went up for the funeral and then went from there to go on this vacation with my family. And I remember I got really sick that last day, and so traveling was miserable. I spent the first day at Disney World just in bed. But I remember this moment when I was there where we were sitting watching one of the fireworks displays. If you've ever been to Disney, they have amazing fireworks in the evening. And I was struck by just this contrast. That on the one hand, I was having this wonderful moment with family, this moment of joy, seeing something that was truly beautiful. And yet at the same time, there was still the freshness of the grief in losing my grandma and these memories of being there at the funeral and just grieving alongside her 7 daughters and my grandpa. And just the contrast of that. I sort of felt like in that moment, you know, I feel like I can handle the sorrows, I think I can handle the joys, but sometimes I just wish they weren't so close together. It's the contrast of those two things was very overwhelming for me at the time, and I've since then thought that I think the Christian life can sometimes feel like that, in that as Christians, we live into these amazing joys and realities, that Christ has died for us, that we have the Holy Spirit in us, that we have this love relationship with the Father, and that he is working all things together for our good, and all of these things that are amazing joys that we live into every day of our life. And yet we also experience these deep moments of brokenness, these deep moments of grief. And I think at times those moments of brokenness, those moments of grief are places where we can get stuck in our faith. Where we have trouble moving on, we have trouble progressing, we have trouble fully living into the things that God has for us. So over the next 4 weeks, I want to look at a couple of these areas, because I believe that we have a good Heavenly Father that can restore these areas of brokenness in our lives. And so I want to look at how does he go about doing that? And while I do believe that within the midst of that, there's ways that we participate in that, there's ways that we kind of come alongside and with the work he's doing in us in that restoration, I really do want to put particular emphasis on how does God do this? How does he work in us? And the way we're going to look at this is I want to focus our attention on this kind of unusual moment in salvation history. Comes right after Jesus is resurrected and up to the time when he ascends. There's this 40-day period where he is on earth after the ascension. And it's kind of this weird in-between where Jesus has come back, but the church is not yet established. And there's a couple of things going on there. I mean, for one, it's this wonderful time of celebration, right? Jesus is back. Like, the resurrection has happened. It is a time of great joy. There's also a lot that's important about the season because it's the time when people are witnesses to the fact that the resurrection has happened. He appears to his disciples. In 1 Corinthians, it talked about that at one point he appears to 500 people, right? So there's lots of people on the other side of his ascension that can testify, I saw that. I witnessed that Jesus was back from the dead. But I also think there was another purpose to that. You know, if you look at the events leading up to the crucifixion, there's actually a lot of brokenness in the followers of Jesus, right? One of Jesus's closest followers betrays him. Another one denies him. Pretty much all of the disciples, when the rubber met the road and things got hard at the Garden of Gethsemane, just scattered. For those that remained, right, they faced the brokenness of watching Jesus die on the cross in this horrific and humiliating way. And for many of them had grief, not just in losing someone they loved, but also because they believed him to be the Messiah. And they didn't understand what he had told them about the fact that he was going to die. And so for them, it was also this moment of disillusionment. This Jesus did not turn out to be who they hoped he would be. Right? So when Jesus comes back from the dead, there's some work to do in terms of restoring the people who had been following him. And I think it's interesting that when you look in the Gospel of John after the resurrection, what you see is you see Jesus doing that work. We see these encounters that he has with individuals and the way he restores the places where they're broken. So today I want to look at the story of Jesus' encounter with Mary Magdalene and how he encounters her in the midst of her grief. So I would like to read the story again. We're going to be in John chapter 20. Looking in verses 11 through 18. So if you have your Bibles, if you would please turn there. Starting in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So a little backstory on Mary Magdalene. We find out in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, that Mary Magdalene had been traveling around with Jesus and his disciples. There were several women who had traveled with Jesus, helping tend to the, sort of the physical needs of the group. We also find out there that she had previously had seven demons go out from her. So she was someone who had personally experienced the healing work of Jesus in her life. And I'm guessing that was a big role in why she continued to walk around with Jesus, continued to serve Jesus and his disciples during his time of ministry on earth. And we see earlier that she is one of the few that's at the foot of the cross, which is actually pretty remarkable, a remarkable act of faithfulness. Most people were not willing to associate with Jesus in that moment, right? Because this is the time he was being crucified as a common criminal, but she was willing to stick with him even through this most humiliating point. We also see at the beginning of chapter 20 that she goes to the tomb to help care for the body of Jesus. This would have been a kind of common practice when you were burying someone you cared for, was you went and cared for the body. Here at the beginning of John 20:11, we see Mary weeping outside the tomb. Now, just to be clear, these are not tears of joy, right? They have discovered that the body is gone, and her first go-to is not, "Hey, he's back." What she thinks is that the body has been taken. So she is weeping because this is sort of insult upon injury. Imagine for a moment, many of you may have gone through the experience of losing a loved one. You know the emotions that are with that, right? So she is already in a place of deep grief. That God has given us this process of grief where we experience these deep feelings of denial, anger, sorrow, bargaining, acceptance. He's given us this process. She's somewhere in the midst of that. We're only a couple days. She's deep in her grief. And in the midst of that, she finds out that the body of the one she cares for is gone. She doesn't know why. And it's just a re-emphasis on what she has lost. So she stands outside the tomb weeping. She looks into the tomb, sees two angels there, and they ask her, why are you crying? She doesn't get it yet. So she asks them, where is his body? She turns around. She sees Jesus. Doesn't recognize him. Now, we don't exactly know why she doesn't recognize him. There are places in the Gospels where we see this happen. You know, I think one of the most remarkable is the road to Emmaus, where Jesus appears to a couple of his disciples and they do not recognize him until they're sitting down with him at dinner, and then finally, oh, it's Jesus. Maybe something like that is happening here. Maybe it's just a sign of the depth of her grief here, that she looks right at him and does not recognize who he is. And he asks her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she says to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. She still doesn't get it. She still doesn't see what's right before her. And then we have this beautiful moment where he says her name, Mary. For whatever reason, that is the moment that finally hits her. He's alive. He's back. And in that moment, Mary gets what all of us want when we are in the midst of grief. She gets the person that she has lost back. That's really what we all desire. And to that, Jesus responds, don't cling to me. What? Now, this is Jesus, right? And when I'm reading what Jesus has to say, I tend to give him the benefit of the doubt, right? It's not you, it's me. I got to figure out what's going on. But I got to be honest, when I read this story, and I hit this part of the story, there's part of me like, Jesus? Mary's having a moment here. Don't cling to me? Really? It just comes across a little callous. So I puzzled over this for a while, about why does he respond the way he does? And I'm not the only one, incidentally. Many commentators have looked at this passage, tried to understand what was going on here. There's some theories about, you know, maybe it has something to do with his resurrected body. Maybe it has something to do with his role as high priest and who can touch him and things like that. I don't think that is the case. And mostly because if you go one chapter from here with Thomas, he's like, hey, you know, come put your hands. Come touch my side. Like, there doesn't seem to be anything here around Jesus having an issue with physical touch on this side of the resurrection. So I puzzled over it some more. And then it kind of hit me. Wait a second. She's about to lose him again. 40 days from then, he's ascending. And so maybe not as traumatic as the crucifixion, but in terms of him being physically present with her there, he's gone. So I think Jesus is not having a lack of compassion here. I think he's having great compassion on Mary because there is a risk right now. There's a risk that where she's going to put her hope is that she's going to cling to him in the sense of clinging to his physical presence there with her, which 40 days from now is not going to be there. And so if that is where her hope is, then all he's doing is setting her up to be devastated once again. So what does he point to instead? Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Right? He points her to the fact that he's getting ready to ascend. And I think that's significant because in the time leading up to the crucifixion, in particular during sort of final Jesus' final discourse to his followers before he went to the cross, he talked a lot about this season. He talked a lot about what was going to happen when he ascended. Because he was preparing them for a new reality. He was preparing them for a new way of relating to him, a new way of living. He prepared them for the fact that they needed to be ready to rejoice in the fact that he was going to the Father to be glorified. He prepared them for the fact that they needed to put their hope in the fact that there was a future that he was going to prepare them, a home with God. He says, I am going to prepare a place for you. To prepare them for this new relationship with the Holy Spirit, that he needed to go, that was actually a good thing because he was going to send the Holy Spirit to be this kind of continual presence, this comforter, this helper in their lives. Prepare them for a new relationship with him, right? That the Holy Spirit was going to take what was his and give it to them. That, yes, he was going to be ascended, but there was still a relationship. It just was going to look different. And I think what maybe is most important and relevant to this passage, he's preparing them for a new relationship with the Father. I think you see that here when he tells her to go to his disciples, go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, if you're just kind of reading through this story really fast, that kind of skips by you. The fact that he talks about the Father as their Father is huge. Because throughout the Gospels, he talks a lot about the Father. He mentions the Father a lot. But it's always talking about my Father, I'm the Son. Father, Son. There's one person in the Gospel of John who tries to claim God as their Father. One of the Pharisees talks about that. And he says, oh no, Son, I'm paraphrasing. You don't love me, so you don't know the Father. Nowhere else do we see Jesus declare that the Father is their Father, except here. Why? Paul talks a lot about this in his letters. Because one of the things that happens after Jesus goes to the cross and then is resurrected is that we now, through faith in Christ, become adopted as his children, as God's children. And so what he seems to be saying here, Mary, is the adoption's complete. It's done. The work has been finished. I have gone to the cross. I am now resurrected, and now the adoption is done. And now he says to her, I am going to my Father and your Father. So what I think is going on here is Jesus is not being uncompassionate towards Mary. He's redirecting her hope. He's redirecting her hope away from what will be a temporary comfort, namely his physical presence there, and instead pointing her to these eternal comforts, these eternal things that she can rest her hope in. The fact that she now has a new relationship with the Father, she now has a new relationship with the Holy Spirit, she'll have a new relationship with the Son, and that he is going to prepare a place for her and those she loves. And those are the places that she should put her hope. Don't cling to me. I'm going to the Father. That's where you put your hope. You know, I think that the kind of redirection of our hope that's happening here for Mary is sometimes something we need as well. I think when we experience a loss, it's very easy for us to become sort of obsessed with the absence of what we've lost, either a person or sometimes even things. We can grieve other things besides people. And I think God has given us this beautiful process of grief that we can walk through. And I believe that to be a gift, that he has given us this way to cope with the brokenness we face sometimes in life. But I also think that sometimes we can get stuck. We can get in a place where our grief doesn't heal right. And we become obsessed with who or what we've lost. Sometimes it can also cause us to live in fear, right? The fear that the axe is going to fall again, that we're going to lose more. I remember a season of my life. I used to work as a structural engineer. And there was a project that I worked on that had a major construction accident. Someone was killed. Someone was badly injured. And in the wake of that, I experienced a lot of grief. But I also remember experiencing a lot of fear because there was the sense of I had now learned how quickly things could go from okay to horrible. Right? Some of you probably have had those experiences where you've learned, wow, I can be just cruising along, everything seems fine, and then everything is very, very much not fine. And that can cause you to live in a lot of fear. Fear for the next tragedy in your life. I think another way we can get stuck in bitterness towards God, not understanding the why of what happened, and maybe even blaming a little bit. And I think because of all that, we often become self-absorbed and protective, just trying not to hurt again. And I think what sometimes is the case when we get stuck like that is that our hope has gotten misaligned. Similar to the way that Mary was at risk of having her hope get misaligned. So where do we look for hope? What do we see here in the example of where Jesus points? First, I think we absolutely find hope and comfort in the knowledge that Jesus has gone before us to prepare a place. I know that is something that you hear at every funeral, and it can almost become a cliche. But brothers and sisters, I do not believe that to be a cliche. I do not believe it to be a trite comfort. I believe it to be the reality of the way things are. Jesus Christ has gone before to prepare a place. And because of that, those who put their faith in him have a bright future to look forward to after the grave. That is what is true. And that is a great hope, a great comfort. When I think about my grandma Clara Patterson, I rejoice that she is with the Lord right now and look forward to the day when I get to see her again. But how do we address sort of our present hope, our present comfort? And for that, I think what Jesus points to is pressing into the Father, pressing into the Holy Spirit, asking for him to heal the places where we now have emptiness because we have lost something. Pressing into him to give us courage to face our fear and the knowledge that whatever comes, the Father will continue to be with us. That whatever that is, no matter what happens, he will continue to walk with us. Pressing into the faith that while we do not understand why, that God is good and gracious and ultimately will work all things together, both for our good and his glory. And pressing into the love of the Father so that we can let our guard down and love deeply again, even with the knowledge that we may sometimes still have to face hurt, but walking through the fact that he will see us through that as well. If you're here this morning and you have a present grief or one that you just kind of feel stuck in, I wish I could sit up here and give you, like, these are the 7 best principles for walking through grief, right? I could turn that into a listicle. I could put it on the internet. It'd be great. But I don't have that. And to be perfectly frank with you, I think that would be a disservice to you all. What I do have, what I think Mary had, was a loving father. And the opportunity to press into him. And I think in particular, pressing into him through prayer. I think that's one of the primary ways we do that. And I think there's kind of 2 ways to do that. You can do that alone or you can do that together. I recommend both. But I wanted to create some space this morning for us to do it together. So I'm going to ask people who have volunteered to pray to come forward. We're going to have a time of extended prayer, probably about 5 or 10 minutes here. And I want to ask 2 things. One, if you are in a place where you're just in a place of grief or in a place where you feel like you're stuck in your grief, I want to ask you to pray about that, to approach the Father today in whatever that area is and ask him for healing. And I would also invite you, if it would be helpful to pray with someone, to please come forward and receive prayer. We would love to pray with you. If that's not you, chances are there is someone in your life who has experienced a loss recently. And so I would invite you to spend this time praying for them. And again, if you would like to pray about that with someone, I would invite you to come forward as well. So we're going to have a little bit of music. We're going to spend 5 or 10 minutes. I'll open us in prayer. Then please feel free to pray where you're at or come forward for prayer. And then I'll close us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am grateful for this example of Mary. Thank you, God, that you just show us through her where we should put our hope. Lord, there's places where we're broken, where we are not going to see it fixed this side of heaven. So I ask God that, Lord, you would just meet us now in those places, that you would bring the healing that only you can bring. All these things I pray in your name.